Good morning. Genesis chapter 21, after our reading from Brady this morning. The last time you really laughed. You remember your last hearty laugh? I mean the belly laugh where you can't stop. Thank you, Adam. I'll give you a minute to think about it. Maybe we'll get a few who start. You know, and then you start, you kind of forget what you're laughing about, and you just keep laughing because that's the mood that everybody's in. So contagious. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. After 90 years of waiting. I mean, this is a story about a mom who finally gets a baby, but this woman had lived a lifetime without having that desire satisfied. 90 years of waiting and laughter at last is the outward sign of Sarah's joy as she receives the child promised by God, referred to also as Abraham's only begotten. Now, our faith is shaped by hard things, right? Sacrifice and waiting and discipline. But joy expressed in praise and in laughter has a way of affirming our faith. You know, the blacksmith has his method of softening a piece of metal. He heats it. There's fire. There's purification. And then he takes the hammer and he beats it. And if that metal had a consciousness, no doubt that would be a painful experience. But the fire and the purification and the beating that shape the metal is not the blacksmith's only tool. There's the slack tub filled with water. And when you have this object that's really soft, you need to get it, once you get it to the shape that you want to hold that shape. But if you let it cool naturally and you let it take time to cool, well, it'll lose some of its shape and take on new defects. And so you dip it in this refreshing, cool bath of water that has a brine, and it really affirms and firms the shape of that. And as we go through our lives in faith, you know, you have those experiences, those trials that try you and test you and shape you. And yet some of you who have been at this life of faith for a long time, do you have experiences that you thought you'd never make through, and yet you can look back now on, and maybe you can smile about that? Maybe you can even laugh. Maybe sometimes it's at your own foolishness. Maybe it's that you thought that this thing that was so huge doesn't compare at all to what you're facing now. And so laughter and joy has a way of affirming in our minds what God has done for us. A couple things I want to look at in Sarah's case. Her laughter and her joy affirms God's goodness, that there is a sweetness in God's oversight in his shepherding of our lives, that we can experience joy despite some of our worst moments, and that such a contagious joy is worth defending. And so before we get to chapter 22, which is all about Abraham and Sarah having to give up their only begotten son, we look to God's gift of joy and how it affirms Sarah's faith. Genesis 21 in verse 1. There's this word here. He says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. This isn't a drive-by visit. It's like when an elder or a minister shows up at your house. What do you think? Oh my goodness, what have I done? It's the same concept that Moses uses later on when he's talking about Joseph. When Joseph has been given oversight over Pharaoh's house, it says Joseph was visiting Pharaoh's house, but it was exercising oversight. It was to be concerned for, to look after, to search for. Now, visitation can have that concept of judgment. The Lord visited Sodom. How did that go? That was judgment, and that was punishment. But there are visitations when an elder comes to your house and you think, oh my, what are they going to say to me? And they say, can I pray and just thank God for you? And I'm thankful that you're a part of our congregation, and I'm thankful for this thing that you did. And you think, wow, that went a lot better than I thought. That's the kind of oversight that God gives us. There's sometimes discipline, but sometimes it leads to joy and affirmation and encouragement. Our marriage relationships, right, involve discipline and duty and work. And if you have children, there's diapers as well. And that's the nitty-gritty of it all. But like a marriage, shouldn't there also be a sweetness as well? Shouldn't there be candlelight and roses once in a while? Shouldn't there be laughter and joy that gets you through those hard times? God visits Sarah when she is old. He visits her after making a promise, and she says, God has made me laugh, and everyone is happy along with me. God grants Sarah this joy as a solidifying affirmation of her lifetime of submission. Now, Solomon, you remember Solomon in Ecclesiastes? He's kind of a buzzkill sometimes. If you're ever really happy and you're like, I need to get off my high, go read Ecclesiastes, and that'll level you out. He says of laughter, he bemoans laughter, and he says laughter is foolish, and it accomplishes nothing. Ecclesiastes 2:2 says that, and I think what he's getting at here is that we do ourselves a disservice when we're experiencing pain, and rather than deal with that pain, we seek to avoid it through something like pleasure and trite laughter. But in the lifelong journey of faith, as Solomon admits in Ecclesiastes 3:4, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. Isaiah 51 that Brady read so well for us, go back there and consider a few moments here. Sarah's joy is not rooted in what she has, but in the one that she pursues. This is not Sarah at the end of her life, you know, saying, okay, God has given me a child as a reward for my faith. This is not a reward for a life of faith. This is Sarah continually pursuing God, asking him every day, God, what is the right plan for me? Notice what Isaiah says here. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and you who seek the Lord. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. And did you catch the end of the passage here? They've been in a wilderness, they've been in a desert, and yet now it is like Eden. It is like the garden of the Lord. There is joy and there is gladness found in her, and there is thanksgiving, and there is the voice of song. Her joy is not rooted in what she has, but in the one that she pursued. And there certainly is that special joy of having a child, and that precious joy that only a mother can know when she looks down at her baby, and all of the labor pains seem to disappear in the arms of that little child. It is certainly a part of it. But as I said before, she has lived a lifetime as a barren woman. She has walked through the desert of disappointment, and she has clung to God. I think that she would be inclined to agree with Solomon at her 89th birthday. I have no time for laughter. That is, if she hadn't been pursuing God. But because she pursued God in her barrenness, She's not this bitter woman, right? I mean, you know people like that who are so embittered by their past that something good is given to them and they just can't accept it. And that's not Sarah. She's had a hard life. And I've probably said some harder things about her from this pulpit that I maybe shouldn't have. She's an incredible woman. And she gets to this point of her life, and somehow she has made peace with the things behind her in such a way as to accept God's joy. Let's look a little bit closer at that. Go back to Genesis 21. Actually, back to 17. Genesis 17, verse 17. So God comes to Abraham and he says, he's talking about his wife and he says, I'm going to change your name, I'm going to change Sarah's name, and I'm going to give you a child. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Is this the laughter of joy? Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This isn't the laughter of joy. This is a hint of bitterness and disbelief. Sarah has the same reaction. We read it a few weeks ago, Genesis 18:12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And yet we turn back to chapter 22, verse 6, and she says, God has given me laughter, and everyone laughs along with me, and there is joy. Do you have chapters in your life that you hope someone never reads? Do you have chapters in your life that maybe prevent you from experiencing some of God's joy today? I mean, to sit down with Sarah and just to ask her some of those questions. What's your favorite thing about baby Isaac? And I don't know what she would say, but maybe she says, boy, you know, when he smiles at me this certain way, It just makes all my troubles go away. And those nights when she's rocking him to sleep, I don't know what the Hebrews did, if they rocked him to sleep or if they just told him to, you know, suck it up and lay on the dirt. I don't know. But as she is waiting for him to go to sleep, she's praying, you know, I hope this man finds a godly spouse someday. Moms, have you prayed that for your children? And I assume, you know, we don't get a lot of humorous stories, but I assume Isaac did some silly things as a child. I assume he did some funny things. And for her to tell those stories, when Isaac graduates from Hebrew school, right? And they have the slideshow of his senior year and all those funny baby pictures, like, you think they have some of those? I just have to think that Sarah looks back in her life and she remembers that time when she essentially laughed in God's face and did not believe what he had promised. And how much godly joy and laughter would Sarah have missed by not letting go of who she used to be? Of accepting, yes, at one time in my life, I laughed at God and it was because I didn't believe him and I am embarrassed about that. And she actually is going to have that story written down for all eternity to be read, right? How'd you like that? Some of your most embarrassing chapters written down in a book, and yet that's Sarah's story. And yet she accepts that God has brought her through that place to a place where she can laugh. And she can have joy, and she can accept this gift. I read a story about the terrifying beauty of a swan defending her, is it cygnets? Is that how you say the child of a swan, a baby swan? So this woman had her niece and they were out on a dock and there's this beautiful swan coming across in the water. And of course you want to get close and you want to see it and you want to throw bread to the swan to bring the swan and her family closer. But the swan wasn't quite as excited about these intruders coming. And you know how swans do. The swan got up on the dock and she stood up in her wingspan and suddenly this majestic, beautiful mother became this terrifying creature. And moms, you've all been there, right? You're beautiful and you love us, but someone messes with your baby and the terrifying swan, the mama bear, comes out. The woman and her niece actually jumped off the dock, you know, and so here they are standing ridiculously in the water, and the swan is sort of strutting and then goes off victoriously. Genesis 21, verse 8, this story takes an interesting turn. Sarah guards her contagious joy with a mother's ferocity. Verse 8, the child was weaned and grew, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And so this family had feasts and celebrations, and I'm sure there was laughter at this exciting time. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, here's Ishmael, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now this is laughing in mocking or teasing or something harmful. So she goes to Abraham and says, cast out this slave woman. You see the terrifying part of mother coming out here? She sees her only son being picked on, and she goes to Abraham and she says, get that boy and get that woman out of this house. For the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And this thing was very displeasing to Abraham. Now, dads, have you been on this end where mama sort of erupts and you know she's right, but she comes to you because you're the one who needs to solve that kind of thing? You're a little displeased. Abraham's a little displeased. Abraham might even be thinking, Sarah, this is an overreaction. And yet, whose side does God take? God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Sarah's not only defending, and we've gone into what happens to Hagar and to Ishmael. Abraham sends them out, but God doesn't send them out. God cares for them, and God looks after them, even though he's under no obligation to do so. God does right by them in the end. But Sarah defends her joy, right? Her pride and joy, Sarah defends it. But it's more than her child that she's defending. There's this place that we'd like to get to where we pray God can bring us to in our life, where the thing we desire and the thing that we take joy in is God's will. And so when we defend our will, we're also defending God's will. I mean, I've been on that end of it where I want to do something and it's not really what God wants, but I fight for that, right? And that doesn't work out well. But she is defending the son, not only who is her son, but the son that was prophesied. See if this sounds like somebody. The prophesied son, the only begotten son, and the son that would be sacrificed. Does that sound like it might be a foreshadow of someone down the road? Jesus, the prophesied son, the only begotten son, and the one who would be sacrificed. God not only confirms that Sarah is, she's not just defending her little pride and joy, but she is defending the promise, and she is defending the covenant. And we love our moms for their beautiful love for us. And we love them that they defend us. Genesis 24:67. I'm trying to think if there's another example of God telling us about the depth of relationship between a mother and her son. This explicitly. I mean, it certainly happened. There were certainly lots of healthy mother-son relationships in Scripture, but there's this little piece we get, and this is after Sarah has died. Genesis 24:67. Then Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And Isaac loved Rebekah. So here are Sarah's, you know, these prayers that I envision Sarah making about Isaac finding a godly woman have been answered, even though she's passed on. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Can you picture Isaac? And he has this mother who cherished him and who loved him and who prayed for him and who defended him and who was such a godly example of faith. And when she passed away, when did he get over it? He didn't get over it. He didn't stop mourning until this other woman, until the prayers of Sarah were answered, that Rebekah could come into his life. And what a tremendous legacy of Sarah, that she knew that God sometimes was harsh with her, but there was also a sweetness and a goodness in his oversight. That God helped her to make peace with the foolish person that she had been in her past so that she could experience God's gifts joyfully in her present. And to know that she was a woman with a contagious joy that would defend those that she loved, and in doing so would defend God's promise and his covenant. So I want to leave you with a few points of application today. The first one's pretty simple, and it's what part of your faith brings you joy today? You go home from today, or maybe you go throughout the week, and what brings you joy about your faith? Maybe it's some relationships that you have with Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe those really, maybe they make you laugh, maybe they laugh at you, but maybe they're laughing with you too, right? And so maybe there's joy in your Christian relationships. Maybe there's some service that you do, and maybe it's a service that not many of us know about, but you take great joy in that. Maybe today, in our worship together, in singing and taking the Lord's Supper, maybe some part of today has been especially joyful, and you cherish that in your heart. Maybe when you get up early in the morning, or the last thing you do before you go to bed at night, or whenever you have your personal time with God, maybe you really crave that, and maybe that is a tremendous aspect of joy for you. I was talking with James as we were putting our money in the basket, and what does Paul say about being a hilarious giver? Like, maybe that's what you get a kick out of, is giving financially, is being able to take part in giving to God's work. And so as you look back on your life, do you see your worldly joys maybe begin to fade as these spiritual joys increase? I mean, we could get up here and we could harp on all the ways we need to avoid worldliness, but sometimes it's better to overflow in our spiritual good things and let it just crowd out lesser things. What part of your faith brings you joy? Now, here's the real part of the question. What if we ask someone close to you, a spouse or a parent or a friend, we say, hey, what would you say brings this person joy in their faith? What would you say gets them excited and overjoyed? And do you see that outshining their greatest worldly joys? Let's turn over to Galatians, and we'll finish up here. Galatians is written to churches in an area, and if you look in 3:27, Paul identifies his audience again, and he's talking here. And he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Speaking about the Christians, speaking to Christians. Now, these Christians had gotten caught up in this idea that some type of religious work or service, specifically circumcision in the old Jewish way, but they thought that, hey, if you want to be a Christian, you have to have these religious outward signs and shows that reveal and show people how spiritual you are. And Paul is trying to correct that. And one of the ways he corrects that is he goes all the way back to this story of Isaac in Galatians 4, verse 28. And he says, but you, brothers, who have been baptized into Christ, who are clothed in Christ, what does he say? Like Isaac, you are children of the promise. So when you go back and you read the story about Isaac, I mean, we could say, okay, if we're Sarah, and what if we're trying to be like God, and what if we're trying to be like Isaac? And Paul goes and he says, you, if you're a Christian, are a child of promise, like Isaac. What does that mean? God's joy is in what? God's joy is in your faith. You want to know what gives God joy? It's your faith. because you were a child of promise. But think about the person. So God had this plan that he was going to save you, and you didn't just wake up one day, right? And we're like, oh, I'm saved. I don't know how that happened, right? There was somebody specifically or some people who were sort of a spiritual parent to you, weren't they? Think about those who labored for you spiritually. The one who helped bring you to Christ. Do you have that person in mind? Can you remember that person who helped to bring you to Christ? I want you to think about that person. Now, God granted to them the joy of sharing in the sweet gift of your salvation. Whoever that person is, one of the greatest days of their life was seeing you give your life to Christ. And you know what God helped them to do? God helped that person, and I know those people in my life, oh, I hold them up. And I'm like, you know, there's Moses, and then there's these people, and they're pretty awesome. But they had things in their past that they had to overcome as well. God allowed them to overcome whatever was in their past, the darkest chapter of their life. God allowed them to overcome that so that they could not only witness to you, but they could witness your birth in Christ. Aren't you thankful that that person wasn't stopped by their sin, but accepted God's forgiveness to reach out to you? I know I'm thankful for that. And we may never know these people who brought us to Christ, how much they loved and how much they defended us in prayer, in service, maybe just holding their tongue when we said something really foolish and they were going to set us straight, but they let that go. All this was done, not because of some work we had done in earning salvation, but all this was done because of a promise that came through Isaac and through Christ to us. And so not only is it not because of works, but we are saved so that we can then engage in these spiritual works. And there's no greater joy than joining with Christ in his work. And none of this is because of, you know, being the right race or being born in the right place or being born inside of the right family, but it's God's sheer joy in adopting his created people into his holy family. Thank God that we can be children of promise. Thank you for the example of Sarah. What a stellar example of a mother of faith. I thank you for your time. If there's a need that the church can encourage you with, respond now or respond at some time while we stand and sing together.